Open our hearts, Lord, our ears, so that we can receive the word, Lord, that comes directly from you. Make our hearts soft, Lord, so that the seed will find a place, Lord, where it can grow, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Praise your name. Thank you, church. Pastor Russell?
Yeah. I'll borrow that mic too, Renee, for a second.
I just wanted to get a friend to share a very brief testimony before I open scriptures this morning. I am so excited about the Word of God today. And it's been speaking to me throughout the last couple of weeks, the passage we're looking at. But I want to encourage us as a church to keep praying for each other. When you pray, God turns up. And George, my good friend, would you come and just give us a 1 minute testimony? This man's mate and his good girl Judy, his wife Judy, have made this church a much better place. They're wonderful people to be around. George, just share with us an answer to prayer that you've had.
Good morning, all. Years ago, I was a truckie, bounced all of my way around New Zealand. Real petrol head, loved motor racing, stock cars, anything. Solo bikes, had different ways of getting off them, usually falling off. Up until I shifted with my wife from Dargaville to Whangarei. I was in a lot of pain, and since I met Pastor and we had a good talk and he prayed for me, I've got no pain at all in my back. I'm fine, I walk a lot better, and I'm feeling good, and I've landed in a great place. And thank you.
Awesome, George, thank you. Jesus loves to heal people, and so often we're nervous about praying, and folk often say to me, Russell, look, when you pray, how often do people get healed? And I go, well, it's probably only about 1 in 4. But if I pray for 4 people, that's 1. If I pray for 8 people, that's 2. If I pray for 16, that's 4. And so I want to be led by the Spirit more and more as a family, praying for God to turn up and touch lives and set people free of pain. We're down to our third to last sermon on Joshua. And we're looking at one of his final speech. He's doing 2 speeches. We're looking at the 2 parts today. It's a final speech to the leaders of the nation. And when we come back for Father's Day, we're going to look at As For Me And My House, We'll Serve The Lord. The Sunday after that, we'll look at a prophetic overview of the book of Joshua. So third to last sermon as we work our way through. In today's passage, Joshua is speaking to the leaders of the land. He's speaking to the tribal leaders, the iwi leaders. He's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to the judges. He's speaking to the most influential people in Israel. He's going to have 2 speeches, 1 to these people, the leaders, and then another speech to the whole nation of Israel. Chapter 23 is addressing the leaders. Chapter 24, the whole nation. And as he addresses the whole nation, as we shall see, he's going to give them a very chilling warning. He's going to say, you be faithful to God, or you could lose your inheritance and be disgraced. It's a warning that's relevant to those people and relevant to even people who are living the Spirit-filled life. It's possible to love God and be baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, move in spiritual gifts, and still let Satan mess with you, to take your eyes off the fight and miss out on your inheritance. A significant message even for today. At this point in history, Joshua, using God's strategies, had successfully led the Israelites to conquer the promised land. It had been a 7-year military campaign. Then after the land had been divided up between the tribes, each iwi had spent 13 years mopping up the insurgents. Enemy fighters had been hiding out in the land. Then after a long time of peace, Joshua calls the leaders together and he says these words. Joshua 23 verse 1. The Lord let Israel live in peace with its neighbors for a long time, and Joshua lived to a ripe old age. One day he called a meeting of the leaders of the tribes of Israel, including the old men, the judges, and the officials. Then he told them, I am now very old. And he was 110 at this point. You've seen how the Lord God fought for you and helped you defeat the nations who lived in this land. Joshua is 110 years young. I've got to say that. He's 110, but he's young. And he's still going strong. He's an amazing man. At 110, he says, guys, let's keep the focus on God. Let's have no compromise in the land. Guys, let's make it about the Lord. Let's make a difference. And he's inspiring people and stirring people up and prophetically challenging people at 110 years of age. I can't help but admiring Joshua. I know Juliet jokes with me occasionally. She said, you know, Russell, in your 20s, several times you said you were feeling old, and she laughs at that. And I did. I said that when I was in my 20s. And other times in life, I said, look, I think I'm slowing down. And that's true. But this guy, 110, he's not thinking about retirement. He's not thinking about taking it easy. He's living every day for the king. He's living every day in a way that brings influence. Age is a fascinating thing. My mother is 91 years old. She's about Ann Kite's height. Most of my life, she's embarrassed me. And she's embarrassed me because she's got so much of God's joy and she acts like a teenager all the time. So right into her 80s, she'd be just doing teenagey things and teasing people and joking with people. And the joy of God's upon her. And if you had to guess Mum's age by her behavior, you'd get it so wrong. She's 91 years young, you know. Joshua's 110 years young. I wonder when a person is really old. When are we no longer useful to the kingdom? Some of our greatest scholars and artists and poets didn't begin their best work until they were in their 80s. One name that's known to most of us is the great itinerant horse-riding preacher John Wesley. They say that John Wesley preached over 40,000 sermons, and this guy never liked to repeat a sermon. Just think about that. Then he rode 250,000 miles on horseback preaching. He learned 10 different languages and wrote over 400 different books. His journals, his daily journals, have become famous. And I'll read you some excerpts from his journals. At the age of 81, he wrote in his journals, with real frustration, that he could only read for 15 hours at a time during the day. And that was really frustrating him, because his eyes would start to get sore. At 86, he became very upset and had to cut back his preaching to only 2 fresh sermons a day. At the age of 88, he records in his journals with shame that there was coming a tendency occasionally to sleep in until 5:30 a.m. Family, I believe God wants to use us to the day we're taken to heaven. People say, Russell, I've done my bit and now I'm waiting for heaven. No, if you're still breathing, you're still alive, God's got a purpose in your life right now. And it's up to God to decide when you get promoted. So we can stay young. There was a survey done by the Medical Association of Minnesota, an article done by them a number of years ago, and it describes when is a person really old. And essentially this article says some people at 20 are old, and some people at 80 or 90 are young. And here are their 7 questions that help you determine, are you getting old? Question number 1, you feel old. Question number 2, you feel that you've learned enough. Question number 3, if you say you're too old to do that, that's an indication that you're getting old. Indicator number 4, if tomorrow holds no promise. Indicator number 5, that you're old if you take no interest in the activities of youth. Number 6, if you'd rather talk than listen. That's a little bit convicting right there, guys. And number 7, if you long for the good old days, thinking that the best was in the past. 7 indicators that you're getting old. Now, there are people in our church in their 70s and 80s and 90s who are not old by that definition. And Joshua was not old. 110. He gets the leaders together and revs them up and inspires them. He tells them to live for God. Then chapter 24, he gets the nation together and gives them a straight prophetic word. Boy, you follow God or things are going to get ugly. 110, and he's not old. He calls the nation, the leaders together, and he says in verse 3, you've seen how the Lord your God fought for you and helped you to defeat the nations who lived in the land. Interesting with godly people. He didn't say at 110, listen, guys, you know, it's time you gave me a gold watch. Listen, guys, I'm 110. And I led the nation faithfully, and I gave you great military strategies, and it's time you kind of gave me a retirement batch up on a hill somewhere. He didn't say that. At 110, he said, look at the way God has led you. Look at the way God has been faithful. Look at the way God has helped you. All the glory went back to the Father. Interesting, when I read the life of Jesus, the same thing happens. Jesus did the most amazing things, God the Son. But who gets the glory? It's the Father. And young people who are in their 80s and 90s are on fire for God do the same thing. They don't say, give me credit, give me a gold watch, give me a retirement batch, you know, somewhere. They say, look how good God has been. Keep loving the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord. Verse 4. There are still some nations left, but the Lord has promised you their land. So when you attack them, he will make them run away. I have already divided up their land among your tribes, as I did with the lands of the nations, defeated between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. There are still some more territories to be conquered. Guys, you just got to step out and do it. Don't just have the promises, but step out into the promises. Step out by faith into the promises, and I'm going to give you victory. So often Christians hear a prophetic word, hear a promise from God, maybe in your prayer life, maybe in your scripture reading, you feel like God's saying, this is what I have for you. He's put a dream in your heart, a dream in your heart to do some ministry or to help some people, and you hold it there, and if you do nothing about it, nothing happens. The Christian says, I'm going to live in the promised land. I'm going to step out by faith toward that thing. God's put this passion, he's put this dream, he's put this ministry in my heart. Now I'm going to step out by faith to possess the land. You've got to act, not just hear the promise and hear that leading of the Spirit, but act on that prompting. God will do his part, but you have to do your part as well. Verse 6, be sure that you carefully obey everything written in the book of the law of Moses and do exactly what it says. Don't have anything to do with the nations that live around you. Don't worship their gods or pray to their idols or make promises in the names of their gods. Be as faithful to the Lord as you've always been. When you attack powerful nations, the Lord made them run away, and no one has ever been able to stand against up to you. Any one of you can defeat 1,000 enemy soldiers because God, the Lord God, fights for you, just as he promised. Any one of you. What's Joshua saying? He's saying, listen, if it's you and God, you're the majority. You and God. You might be the only Christian in a 1,000-person workplace. He's saying, if you're with God, you call the favor. You set the tone. You're the salt. You're the light. You and God are the majority. You can defeat 1,000. Verse 11. Be sure to always love the Lord your God. Don't ever turn your backs on him by marrying people from the nations that are left in the land. Don't make friends with them. I tell you that if you're friendly with these nations, the Lord won't chase them away when you attack. Instead, they'll be like a trap to your feet, a whip on your back, and thorns in your eyes. And finally, none of you will be left on the ground, good land that God has given you. I will soon die, as everybody must. But deep in your hearts, you know that the Lord has kept every promise he made to you. Not one of them's been broken. Yes, when the Lord makes a promise, he does what he's promised. But when he makes a threat, he will also do that, what he has threatened. The Lord is our God. He gave us this wonderful land and made an agreement with us that we would worship only him. But if you worship other gods, it will make the Lord furious. He will start getting rid of you as soon as not one of you will be left in the good land that God has given you. I like the way Joshua speaks. It's not politically correct. It's blunt, it's to the point. He says, God's blessed you, man. God's helped you. God's been with you. But if you turn your back on God, if you worship other gods, if you intermarry and become part of other religious systems, don't expect God's protection anymore. Don't expect God's favor anymore. In fact, God will withdraw that protection and favor if you choose to live like that. And there'll be consequences. There'll be ugly repercussions. And there were historically. Ugly repercussions on the people of Israel as they turn their back on God. There are three warnings he gives to mature believers. So he calls the nation leaders together. These are elders. These are judges. These are the leaders of the nation, spiritual people. And he says to these people, there is a possibility for those living in the promised land to backslide and lose everything. Now, I've seen that, friends, and I've read articles and I've seen people firsthand who love the Lord. And they get baptized, filled with the Spirit. They enter the kingdom. They start walking with God. They pray incredible things. They see miracles. They see answered prayer. But they forget Satan is walking around like a roaring lion. They forget there's a battle going on. They need to keep their eyes wide open. And I've seen people, beautiful people, clearly Christian, used of God, years down the track, walk away. Walk away from the kingdom and reject the things of God. And the consequences of that, the repercussions of that, have been terrible. It's possible for that to happen. We're involved in the war. We're not home free until we get to heaven. I used to love Bill Sobritsky's interpretation of the word sozo. He said, you're saved, you know, when you came to Christ. Daily you're being saved, but one day you'll be completely saved. That's absolutely accurate. There's a battle to be won. It's not done and dusted till we get to heaven. Number two, he warned these leaders, those who backslide will experience problems. Now, if you're a history buff, you'll know that that's exactly what happened. Those who backslide did experience problems. It intrigues me that when he describes the effect of sin 1,500 years before Christ was crucified, he said, this is what sin will do. Sin will be like a whip on your back and thorns on your eyes. Does that create a picture for you? 1,500 years before Jesus was born, he says, man, sin is going to be like a whip on your back and thorns in your eyes. And it is. We suffer. People suffer when they sin. Number three, backsliders will be disgraced. And that's exactly what happened to Israel as they turned their back on God. 722 BC, they were stripped naked and led away in huge lines of people joined together with ropes that ran through fish hooks in their mouths by the Assyrians. 586 BC, the Babylonians capture and shame the tribe of Israel. 165 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes disgraces the people of Israel by slaughtering a pig in the Holy of Holies and spreading the blood all over the temple. AD 70, the second temple is destroyed by Romans by fire. In the Dark Ages, because the children of Israel, the Jews, washed their hands the way Moses told them to, they didn't get the Black Plague. And so millions of people are dying, and folk are going, why aren't the Jews dying? It must be their fault. And you read of the Spanish Inquisition and horrors, atrocities against the Jews, as again, they're butchered. Then we get Nazi Germany and concentration camps. If these people are going to follow God and focus on God, they're going to be blessed. But if they choose to reject God, God's hand of protection, God's favor will be taken away, and they will suffer shame and disgrace. So what do we do? How do we keep our focus on God? How do we keep God first? How do we stop any compromise in our spiritual lives, in our practical lives? Number one, the advice he gave these leaders was to obey the word. Verse 6, be sure that you carefully obey everything written in the book of the law of Moses and do exactly what it says. When we obey scripture, we're living in freedom. When we're obeying scripture, there's not going to be painful consequences. There's going to be freedom. And whether I've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 80 years, even if I think I know what's in this book, I believe the important thing is every day we get back in and we submit ourselves to the word and say, Lord, teach me. I don't want to live by the world's way of thinking. I don't want to live by Russell's way of thinking. I want to live by your way of thinking. How do I keep my life pure? How do I stay on track? How do I prevent myself from ever backsliding? Number one, he says, obey the word, be in the word. Number two, he said, separate from the world. Verse 7, don't have anything to do with the nations that live around you. Don't worship their gods or pray to their idols or make promises in the names of their God. It was interesting after the horror of Christchurch and the massacre down there, how many Christians I heard say, Russell, aren't we similar? Aren't all religions the same? Aren't they in some way related to us spiritually? Isn't it a similar teaching? I go, absolutely not. It's opposites. But there's a way of thinking in society today that says that no matter what you believe, as long as it works for you, that's fine. And truth is subjective. It's whatever you feel is true. That is not right. You and I, our brains are like grains of sand. We're tiny. We know nothing. What God says is true is true. What I feel is true is irrelevant. We submit to the word. We don't become of the world. People constantly want to learn about false religions or learn about the occult. The Bible actually says be ignorant of those things. Be ignorant. Focus on the truth. Focus on Jesus. Keep your mind pure. Keep it holy. Don't be of the world. Separate from the world. It's too often when Christians are talking about issues like abortion, when Christians are talking about issues about marriage and things like that, they sound just like the non-Christian world sounds, and it ought not to be. We're not of this world. We're here to transform this world. Our thinking's to line up with the Word of God. Separate from the world. Number three, develop an affection for the Lord. Verse 11 says, be sure to always love the Lord your God. Remember about 10 years ago, we were all reading Bill Johnson books from Bethel Church. Wonderful church. Good, great, fruitful things that happen out of the church. And I remember reading in one of these books, as it was popular back then, about how Bill Johnson would connect with God and really start to see heaven come to earth. And he has this phrase, he says, just turn your heart of affection toward God. And he's right. So if I want to get close to God, if I want to hear his voice, if I want to begin to discern the will of God, then I start to worship. I just start to love on Jesus. I start to think of his goodness. I just choose to worship him for who he is. Develop an affection for the Lord. Well, how does that happen? It's interesting. I'm one of those people that if you said, Russell, could you get up and do this project, fix that window, chop that tree down? I'll be at it like a rocket. If you said, Russell, would you like to sit still for an hour? Just quietly sit still for an hour and think about the goodness of God. I'm going to find that a whole lot harder, guys. I really am. And I've come to realize that if you want to develop an affection for your spouse or for your kids or for the Lord, it kind of is spelt time, isn't it? It really is. It's about tuning in and listening to and being with. When you're around the people you love them even more. When you're around the Lord, wherever that is, and you're listening to his voice and you're reflecting on his word, you end up loving him even more. Develop an affection for the Lord. On Father's Day, we're going to have a bit of fun as a church. We really are. And we're going to look at that passage, as for me and my house. So Joshua in the speech, he's going to stand up and he's going to address the nation, Joshua 24. Say, listen, nation, you know, you do all sorts of dodgy things and you may not serve God and you might go back to idols and you might compromise your faith, but no matter what you do, my whānau and me, man, we're going to love God. We're going to commit to God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Develop an affection for the Lord. The people cry back in Joshua 24, Joshua, if you're going to serve the Lord, we're going to serve the Lord. Then Joshua says, no, you won't. What do you mean we won't? If you're going to serve him, we're going to serve him. No, you won't, he says. Because Joshua knew that in their tents were idols. Idols to false gods. They're already in their tents. They're at this meeting in Joshua 24. Joshua's saying, guys, don't turn your back on God. There'll be consequences. God's hand of favor and protection will be withdrawn. Don't turn your back on God. Don't worship idols. They go, Joshua, yes, we're with you. Joshua goes, no, you're not. Yes, we are. Joshua says, listen, guys, in your tents right now are idols. What idols were they? They were idols to Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was a multi-breasted idol. It was the idol of sexuality. It was the idol for people who said everything's about sex. And it's all about sex and pursuing more sex. And it was an idol of sexuality. There were idols of Baal. And Baal was all about intellect. And it was saying, people with the idols of Baal were saying, I'm really intelligent. And if it's said by this and that wise person, that's what I believe. And it's all about intellect. And so they had idols to intellect. And they had idols to mammon, which were idols to money. So they had these idols in their tent to say, we just want more money. And Joshua would say, listen, guys, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve God. Oh, we will too. No, you won't. Yes, we will. No, you won't. You've got idols in your tent. Deep in your heart, it's all about sex. It's all about power. It's all about money. It's all about, you know, these other idols. And they say, yeah, we will. We will, Joshua. We'll serve the Lord. And then Joshua gets a giant stone and he puts it by an oak tree as a reminder to them that they promised that day to serve God. Interesting. How can a stone be a witness to God? How can a stone be a witness? Man, I think of one stone that's rolled away from a tomb by another tree. That's a witness. I believe that even the stones would cry out. If people won't worship him, one day even the stones will cry out and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There's an interesting passage in Ezekiel 14 about idols in the heart. And what Ezekiel 14 suggests is this, that if a person says they believe in God, but deep down, it's all about sex, or it's all about money, or it's all about power, it's all about whatever the idol is, that idol will influence their ability to hear the voice of God. Ezekiel 14 suggests that if a person's idol in their heart is there, and they're saying, God, I want this, God, I want this, God, I want this, that idol will colour what they hear from the voice of God. Now, let me explain this. You'll come across people sometimes, and they know the Bible says, don't take cash jobs, pay your taxes. They know that. That's what the Bible says. You pay your taxes. We're Christians. But there are Christians that will say to you, look, in this part of my business, I'm just going to have cash for those jobs, just that little portion of my jobs. I'll take the money under the table. How can you do that, you say? I say, well, look, I've prayed about it, and I really feel God says in my situation it's okay. The idol of the heart is influencing the voice of God, and it's being distorted. People come to you and they're living together, they're not married, or they're doing a little bit of drugs, or getting drunk a few times a year and say, it's not such a serious thing. Oh, you say, well, how can you say it's not serious? The word of God says, run from that stuff. Oh, I've prayed about it, and I feel for me it's okay. God's going to make an exception, and it's not true. There are idols that people have in their hearts secretly, and it affects their walk with God, and it affects their ability to discern the voice of God. And Josh would say, just get it out of there. Oh, Josh, we're with you. You and your house, me and my house too. No, you won't. You've got an idol in your heart that needs to be dealt with. But they make this promise and they set up the rock. I want us to be a church family that people come into this church as babies and come in from the community at different stages, and we go all the way to glory, to a 90 or 95 or 100, 110. Probably in glorious situation, you know, probably 110. And I want us to be people that live that whole journey with a passion for the kingdom and a passion for the cross. I don't want us to get old. I don't want us to say, look, I'm too old to learn. I'm too old to be used by God. I believe if you're living and breathing, there's a purpose for your life. But you say, Russ, you know, when you ask those seven questions, Russell, there were four or five of those that I ticked off. I feel a bit like, you know, that those seven indicators of age, maybe I've got a few. If that's you this morning, can I read you a profoundly well-known piece of scripture? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. Even the youths will grow faint and weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You might look at Joshua's passion for the kingdom at 110 and go, well, I couldn't do that. Really? Be that passionate, be that alive, be that tuned in, be that effective for God till my last day on the planet. God wants you to, not as a burden. Not as an ought, not as an obligation, but because that's what your purpose for. If you're living and breathing and your knee might be playing up and your back may not have been healed yet like George's, and things are happening, your hearing's not quite the same, go, Lord, I've done my bit and I've done the race and now I'm just filling in time to glory. I'm sorry, Scripture doesn't agree with that. If you're 30 and 40 like me and you would say at times, oh, I'm feeling old, feeling a bit tired, there's an answer for that too. You're called into a family, adopted into a family to make a difference in this world. You're not called to be part of the world. You're called to change the world. And I really believe as a church, we not only have the capacity to live that way personally, but to raise up a generation to live that way too. Would you stand, friends? I'm going to get Renee to lead us and the team lead us in the last song. But at the end of the song, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for you not to be part of the world. Pray for you to stand out in the world. Pray for you to be a changer of this world.